In your outline, you're going to have two pages. The one on the left is primarily so you have the material. We're not going to spend just a little time on the review of that, but I want to go through some Old Testament doctrine, which will allow us to understand the fifth seal in the book of Revelation, which is still in the future. But we have to understand some protocol in the third heaven. We have to understand what Sheol is, called Hades in the New Testament. And we'll be doing that background today. And that's why I wanted that on the left-hand side. We're not going to look up all those verses. We're going to refer to them. But we have a summative historical account in the book of Luke that it will summarize everything we're saying. Before we do that, let's look to the Father in communication, remembering that it is each one of you, right up on the same par as me, have the ability to communicate to the Father. We are all priests. You don't need a turned-around collar to be a priest. Every Christian's a priest. Don't have to worry about whether you're male or female, or young or old. Every Christian is a priest. Priest means access to God. So we all have that. So let's bow before the Lord. Our Father, we do thank you for your word. We sincerely appreciate that we can gather together in relative peace and we can look into your word. We thank you for these people that have come here and put aside the attractions and appeal of the world and come together to meet with those of like faith so that we can look into your word to see what you would have us do so that we can please you and live a life reflecting that life that is within us because of the indwelling Son of God. And we thank you for that. Amen. Now, very quickly, before we get to the fifth seal, remember that the first seal, this is so important, starts the 70th week of Daniel. When you start the 70th week of Daniel, that's the 70th week of years that God is dealing with the nation Israel. That's very important. The second seal that we've already looked at is war, meaning that first seal of peace was a false peace. The third seal we looked at was famine, which was a collateral damage of that war. And the fourth seal that we looked at was death, where a quarter of mankind on the earth is going to be killed. If you did that in today's numbers, that'd be 2 billion. There's approximately 8 billion people on the earth today. So it's going to be, by the way, later on in the second half of the tribulation, we're going to see another third kill, which means half of the human beings on earth after the Christians leave will be killed during that time. So it's not a time that you want to be here. Now, to understand the fifth seal, we have to do some background material, and we haven't done it for a while, so I thought we would do it. And we're not going to look up every one of these verses. But if you first, and I think I did put the page number there. If you'll turn to Deuteronomy 33:32, we'll start there, and we're going to get a little English lesson as well as a lesson in terms of what happened to the souls and the spirits of people in the Old Testament. Now, before I read this verse, I want to tell you about what's called the superlative degree, and you have that both in Hebrew and you have it in Greek. You have it in English. When I was growing up, there was Sears always had lines of everything. I remember buying a catcher's mitt, and there would be three different kinds of catcher's mitts. We bought all that through the mail in those days because they didn't have a local store. But they always had a line that the one that we always bought, which was called good. The good line, today they would call it economy. Then, let's use an ink that comes through a little bit better. Then they had another one, which cost a little bit more, which another line of goods, which would be better. Now, when you have good, you can have one item. This is the point we're making. To be better, this is called a comparative. You have to compare two things. I can't look at one person and say, you're better than everybody else on that pew. Well, that's just one person on that pew. But I can look at least two people, and I can say one is better singer than the other. Okay, which leaves me out. Then they would have a third line, which is called best. The very idea in English, when you put the EST on it, best, greatest, means that you have three or more. Got it? That's why we need that kind of grammar. This means that there are three or more objects being compared. Now let's go to Deuteronomy 32, verse 21. And I think I gave you the page number there in the notes. For as a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest. Now you have hell in the King James. It should be Sheol. Now we know that the Sheol, S-H-O-E-O-L, Sheol of the Old Testament is the same as Hades in the New Testament, both of which are sometimes translated hell. By the way, Sheol in the Old Testament is many times is translated grave and a whole bunch of other stuff. But here's my point. Sheol in the Old Testament is the same as Hades in the New Testament. The reason we know that is because Psalm 16, Jesus says that you will not leave my soul in Sheol, and he's being quoted in Acts, the second chapter, by Peter, and Peter says that Jesus said, you will not leave my soul in Hades. So now we know they're the same place. But my point is that when he talks about the lowest Sheol, that means there's at least three compartments in Sheol. We're going to be needing those today in our study. So we know that there are at least, let me get a color that, oh, Dan will like this one. We're going to have at least three compartments. Actually, there's more that we're going to find in Sheol. Now, here's the doctrine of the Old Testament. We're not going to spend a lot of time on it, but first I want to show you that Sheol is in the heart of the earth. Turn to Matthew, or Hades. I'll refer to it either way. Matthew, the 12th chapter. Notice we're getting all this from Scripture. Matthew, the 12th chapter. Later, I'm going to show you verses that say that Jesus' human soul and human spirit went to Upper Sheol and went to Upper Sheol, which is called Paradise. It's also called in the center of the earth. This is very important. So now, first thing we did is we said that Sheol has three compartments. Now we're showing you that it's in the center of the earth. That's in Matthew, the 12th chapter, in the 40th verse. For as Jonah was 3 days and three nights in the whale's belly, I should mention he actually died and was restored to life, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and three nights in the heart of the earth. So Jesus' human soul and human spirit went to the heart of the earth. We're going to see that it went to the upper Sheol, and this upper Sheol is also going to be called paradise. Then you have lowest Sheol, and then we're going to see that there's a gulf or an abyss in the middle. These are our three compartments. There's actually two more. There's another compartment called the sides of the abyss, and then another one called Tartarus, but we're not going to get into that today. We just want to stick to these three. Now, if you'll turn, let's do one more. Let's see that the saved went to Upper Sheol. Turn to Psalm 86. Psalm 86. And we'll see that the saved people went to Upper Sheol. Let's see if I can get that. Should have written that page down. Psalm 86. And we want to look at verse 13. Okay, this is going to show you that I got this verse wrong. This verse will show you that unsaved people went to the lowest Sheol. So that's the part that we need out of this verse. So this is for the lowest Sheol was for unsaved. We're going to need that later. There's a gulf in between. And since David is getting saved from the lowest Sheol, it's where you're saved from in the Old Testament. And we'll see where you're saved to in just a minute. Psalm 86, verse 13. For great is thy mercy towards me, David. Thou hast delivered my soul from the lowest Sheol. So David, by being saved an Old Testament saint, did not go to the lowest Sheol, which means if you're unsaved, where'd you go? You went to the lowest Sheol. Now the saved, the saved people, let me see, went to upper, go to 139, Psalm 139, excuse me, Psalm 139, verse 8. No, that's not doing it. Yeah, 139, verse 8, yeah. This is David anticipating his death. And in Psalm 139, verse 8, he says, leave out the if. Should I ascend into the heavens, thou art there. He's talking about the omnipresence of God. And since I will make, this is future present, futuristic present, since I will make my bed or my rest in Sheol, behold, thou art there. Now, if he's saved from the lowest Sheol, he's obviously going to be in the upper Sheol. Now, we're going to see in the New Testament that this upper Sheol is also called paradise. We'll just abbreviate it. It's also called paradise. Now, that's where Jesus in the realm of his humanity went. Look over in the book of Luke, Luke 23, I think it is. I don't think I put these in your notes. Luke 23, Luke 23, verse 43. And then, do you remember the verse I just read to you in Matthew that he's going to be in the heart of the earth? Now he's going to say that he's going to paradise. To the thief on the cross that believed in Christ while he was on the cross, that Christ was deity. Verse 43, by the way, the thief that was saved on the cross, was he an Old Testament saint or a New Testament saint? And all of God's children said, Old Testament saint. You got it right. Okay, Luke 23, verse 43. And Jesus said to the thief, I think this is the one on his right, truly I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. So paradise is in the heart of the earth. Got it? Remember Matthew 12, 42. Now, he also, if you go to 1 Peter, I don't think I wrote this. Yeah, 1 Peter 3, it tells you that in his soul and his spirit went to, well, you got soul went to the center of the earth in Psalm 16, but now we're going to show you his spirit went there, meaning that's why I always say his soul and spirit, human, went to the heart of the earth. 1 Peter, the third chapter, and we want to look at the 18th verse. We're doing this kind of quickly because this is just background. For Christ, 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ has once suffered for our sins, the just one for the unjust ones, that he might bring us to God the Father, being put to death on the flesh in one hand, but being brought to life in the spirit. That should be a little spirit. That's his human spirit on the other hand. In which spirit, little s spirit, he, Christ, went and preached to the spirits in prison. So here's what happened. This is an aside, but just so you understand that this is an enormous place. By the way, back on Deuteronomy 32, do you remember that? Did I read the part about the fire there? Okay. Now, he leaves here in the realm of his humanity. He's going to go over to the Gulf. And he's going to go over there and declare with authority to the spirits that are incarcerated there, the ones of Genesis 6. And he's going to give them the what for. And it really causes a lot of issues for them. That's over in the book of Colossians. But just so you can see, there's different compartments. Back over to 1 Peter, 3rd chapter, verse 20 describes those spirits he goes and talks to. These are spirit beings. At one time were disobedient when once long-suffering of God waited in the days of Moses while the ark was preparing, wherein a few of the eight souls. Why would it call eight souls on the ark if you were in Sunday school? Because they got saved physically by the ark and their life was in peril if they weren't on the ark. Eight souls were saved. Now that's saved physically through water. the like figure. And so Christ, in the realm of his humanity, went to the center of the earth, and it was called paradise. Putting all those three verses together. Now, here's what we're going to do. So, let's do this. Paradise is also where the saved are. Now, I have a historical account we have over in Luke, the 16th chapter, that'll bring this all together. Now, what you should be seeing here as we turn to Luke, the 16th chapter, is several things. This is a very serious place. It's an actual place. Luke, the 16th chapter, is before the cross. This is the Old Testament picture of what happened. Now, in some Bibles, Luke, the 16th chapter, is labeled as a parable. It is not a parable. And this is the way they get around what it teaches. But even if it were a parable, which it's not, it's a historical account. Luke, the 16th chapter, even if it were a parable, Jesus is perfect and could not teach false doctrine. So you can't misuse it, but it is a historical account. He's talking about real, just to tell you why people come here and say what I'm going to show you isn't real because it's a parable. Well, parables don't use people's real names. Parables are a one-for-one symbol of something else. This is not a symbol. This is an actual historical account. And even if it were a parable, it couldn't teach false doctrine because Jesus did it. How do I know? If you got a red letter Bible, it's red, right? Okay. 16th chapter of Luke, and we want to start with the 22nd verse. And I've got a list of things I want you to notice there. That there is life after death, that these people's personhood is expressed through a body. They're going to have a finger. They're going to have a tongue. They're going to be able to see. They're going to be able to hear. They're going to be able to think. They're going to be able to taste. Okay. Luke 16, verse 21. And there was a certain... let's start with verse 19. And there was a certain rich man, which was clothed with purple. Purple shows that he had royal blood. And fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus. This is a different Lazarus than the one in John 11. This is not Mary and Martha's brother. This is a different one. Lazarus, which was laid in the gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. By the way, that's actually, if you have no other medicine, that's a pretty good medicine for open sores because their saliva is so acidic, it's actually a legitimate way. Well, if you don't have any mercurochrome, it's okay. Okay, verse 22. I got sidetracked. And it came to pass that the beggar died. Now watch. He died. Is that the end of it? Did his soul and his spirit go in a vase over on by the fireplace? No. He was carried by angels. Now, I always wonder, why are there two or more doing this? I think one's carrying his soul and spirit, because I got verses that say your soul goes there. I've shown you one. And they got verses I showed you over in Peter. That's why we went to Peter, that his spirit went there. So one angel obviously is carrying the soul and the spirit, which is the personhood. And the other angel, what, maybe a guard to get through the world system on the way? I don't know. But it's the kind of thing that's good to think about. Okay, so angels carried him, the person, to Abraham's bosom. Now, here's another name for this upper shield, Abraham's bosom. Okay. To Abraham's bosom. And the rich man died and was buried. Now, the body's up on earth, but obviously you're going to see that he got carried down there, but it doesn't say angels carried him, but obviously they would. And I don't think that fallen angels do it. I think an angel is ascribed to that. So here's what we have. When the rich man died, his soul and his spirit, we'll put S and S here, goes to lowest shield. The soul and the spirit of the Lazarus goes to upper shield. You're going to see that. Verse 23, And in Sheol, so where's Abraham's bosom? In Sheol, he, this goes back to the rich man, lifts up his eyes, looking up, being in torments, plural. Now you're going to see here there's going to be torments for all five senses. All five senses are going to get tormented. It's not just fire. It's all of it. Okay. And he, the rich man, cried and said, Father Abraham. So this is a body. This is a person whose body's dead on earth's surface in the middle of the earth who is a Jew. Unsaved. Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus, so he can see Lazarus, that he may dip a tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue. So that's physical. Now, what I'm suggesting to you, I'm not suggesting, I'm just going to tell you, they're in intermediate bodies, obviously. To express my personhood, I have to have a body. When I leave this body, which is aging quite rapidly at this point, I ain't going to lie to you, when I get my next body, I'm still going to express my personhood, but I have to have a body to express my personhood. That's one of the things I want you to get here. Dip the water in so I can cool my tongue. I'm in verse last part of verse 24. For I am tormented in this flame. So that's physical. That would be, what would tell him he's tormented by flame and thirsty? His soul. Okay, let's keep going. And Abraham's son, so he's another Jew, remember that in your lifetime you received happy things, good things, and likewise Lazarus received unfitting things. But now he is comforted. So if Lazarus is comforted, he has emotion. Got it? And you are tormented. Emotion. And besides, that's the soul. And besides all this, between us there is fixed a gulf. Now this is the gulf which is called also in the book of Revelation the abyss. In the abyss, at the sides of the abyss, is where Satan is going to be incarcerated for 1,000 years during the millennium. That's in Isaiah 14. At the sides of the abyss is where, no, in Tartarus, which is either the sides of the abyss or part of the abyss, is where the fallen angels of Genesis 6 are incarcerated. That's in Peter. There is a great gulf fixed, verse 26, so that they which would pass from here to you cannot. So that gulf is fixed up. Look at this. He looks up there and sees these people in comfort, but there's a gulf there and he can't do anything about it. Double torment. You know, it'd be one thing to be hurting, but when you look up and somebody else is not hurting, it makes it hurt more. Got it? Oh, God does get his revenge. Revenge is a good thing. I've heard people, don't go. We'll get there. Verse 27, and he said, I pray thee therefore, Father Abraham, that thou would send him to my father's house. No, excuse me, I skipped it first. Verse 26, and besides this, between us is fixed a gulf. I'm in verse 26. So they which would pass from here to there cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from there. Then he said, the rich man, I pray thee therefore, Father Abraham, that thou wilt send him to my father's house. So he has memory. So he has a brain to operate down there in that intermediate body. And he has memory of his previous life. Another torment. Remember torments back there, plural? Verse 28. For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham said, they have the prophet, they have Moses and the prophets. This is before Christ. Let them hear them. In other words, they didn't believe the enlightenment that they were exposed to. They won't believe anybody that comes back from the dead. Let me put that in modern terms. If Christ came into modern society, they would no more believe in him now than they did when they hung him on the cross. Because belief is a divine enabling. You can't do it on your own, and you don't do it if you see it. We find that in the book of Hebrews. Well, let's see what we got. We got people who have emotions. We got people that express their personhood. We have people that actually have a existence. It's not a same existence as here on earth, but they are have a consciousness and are aware of what they're doing. That's what's important. They have there is life beyond death, and that is important. Now, the next point that we need to do, we did this years ago. I think it was in Sunday school, but I better write that down because I got lost last time. You thought I was asking for everybody else. I was asking for myself. 22nd Street, Southeast. You know, most cities put the Southeast before the street, but, you know, Salem being run by those people gets it. Okay. Now, the next thing we need to do is refresh our memory. We spent a lot of time of this in Sunday school, but if you turn to Hebrews, the 8th chapter, I'll give you the background of what we're doing. Hebrews, the 8th chapter, and we want to show you a verse in verse 5 that gives us credence for what we're doing. And I gave you an outline of the, a picture of, layout of the tabernacle. This is why this is important. Hebrews 8:5. Okay, let's go to verse 4. It's talking about verse 3, sacrifices in the earthly tabernacle, last part of verse 4, according to the law. Verse 5, who serve, and that word serve is talking about a priestly serving as a pattern or copy, even a shadow of heavenly things. So, what is saying is that the layout of the tabernacle tells us something about the orientation, not to scale, but the orientation and the arrangement of the heavens. Let's read the rest of the verse. Moses was instructed by God when he was about to make the tabernacle, for see, saith God, that thou shalt make all things according to the type shown to you on the mount. So the outline was given, the architecture was given to Moses. Now, what we spent a lot of time on this, I think it was in Sunday school, I could look back on my notes, but we showed you how the heavens are laid out in the same arrangement, but not by scale, as the tabernacle. Now, you remember that the Holy of Holies, called the Holy of Holies in the Old Testament, contained the Ark of the Covenant. Over the Ark of the Covenant were two cherubim who had their two wings up like this, and they faced each other, and right between those wings, above the Ark, not on the Ark, just above the Ark, is where Jehovah dwelt. Now, the other thing that we'll need, and I've got it there, is the golden incense altar was right before this was 6 inches thick curtain that made it completely dark in the Holy of Holies. The incense altar is here. You had the table of showbread over here. You had the candlestick here, which in the book of Revelation is going to represent the Holy Spirit. You have the laver here, which had to do with ceremonial cleansing. And then you had the brazen altar, called the brazen altar, made out of brass on the outside where the sacrifices were made. The only two parts that we're concerned with today is right here in the Ark of the Covenant, which is in the Holy of Holies, where God dwells, and we're concerned with this golden altar of incense. One other factor, if you want to write on your notes, I'm running out of colors here. We can do it with this color. If you wanted to do this, we've spent a lot of time on this. On the upside, if you turn I have it different. If you turn your notes sideways from the veil, In the Holy of Holies, this is analogous to the third heaven. If you draw a line somewhere right on the edge of the laver, from the edge of the laver right up to the veil, this is analogous to the second heaven, the starry spaces. And the brazen altar is on the first heaven. The reason we know that is because in the book of John, Jesus says, I'll be lifted off the earth to be sacrificed. He's sacrificed in the first heaven. He's not an earthly sacrifice. Very important concept. This is going to be important. Now, in the book of Revelation, John is going to look this way, and he'll see things from this perspective. He's going to see the golden altar, and he's going to tell you that it's below where the throne is. Now, I'm going to prove to you some things, and then we'll get going here. So the golden altar, let's go to Revelation 19. I want to fix these up in the heavens. Revelation, let's start with Revelation, the 11th chapter, and the 19th verse. I don't believe that this is talking about the same Ark of the Covenant that Moses and the nation Israel carried around. It's talking about the heavenly equivalent. What we're going to see is in the throne room. That's in Revelation chapter 11, verse 19. And the temple is the word for holies of holies. So this is talking about this inner sanctum. Remember, this out here is called the holy place. Holy place. But in here is the most holy, or holy of holies is the way they do it in the English. Verse 19, 11th chapter of Revelation. And the holy of holies of God was open in the heaven. You don't have the article in the English, but it should be there. When John and the Holy Spirit in the book of Revelation use the word, the term the heaven, they're talking about the third heaven. And there was seen in God's holy of holies the ark of his covenant, or the ark of his testament. Not the one that Moses had. And there were thunder and lightnings and voices and thundering and a great earthquake and great hail. Now that is going to, that describes that in this Holy of Holies is where the ark is. That's also where the throne is. Let's see if we can get the throne. Let's go back to the fourth chapter. The fourth chapter. And we can get that in the first and second verses. So I don't know if the ark represents the throne or if the ark is in the throne room, but I know that they would go together, okay? So the throne room is in the third heaven, is equivalent to the Holy of Holies, the Holy of Holies of the tabernacle. Revelation, the fourth chapter, first two verses. And after this, I, John, he's looking in this direction, saw a door open in the heaven, that means the third heaven, this is in his vision, and the first voice which I heard was a trumpet talking to me, which said, come here, and I will show you things that must come after these things. And immediately I was in spirit, his human spirit, and behold, a throne was set in the heaven, and the one that sat upon him, In these two chapters, 4 and 5, you have both the Father and the Son sitting on this throne. This is the Father's throne. This is distinct and different from the Son's throne, which isn't in there. Now let's place go back to the 8th chapter of the book of Revelation. Let's get the heavenly equivalent of the golden censer. Now what how this golden altar operated is apparently about not much bigger than this Bible. And it was the golden altar of incense. And on this golden altar of incense, they had a little pot. And they heated up the incense. This is kind of, you ever seen a Catholic church, that guy at a funeral, they come in with this waving this thing, and that's to get the evil spirit. Well, that's where they got this from. And then they sprinkle that water on you. So this golden altar of incense had a little pot on it with a 6-foot handle. And they would heat up the incense, which made a lot of smoke. And then they would shove it under the veil, and they would create so much smoke that when the priest went in there, he couldn't see the top of the Ark of the Covenant, because if he saw it, he died. That's this golden altar of incense. Now, what we find out, we're not going to go there, in the 5th chapter, the incense represents, well, let's just turn the page, and we'll go back to the 8th chapter. Let's go back to chapter 5. I think we can get it. Verse 8. Chapter 5, verse 8. This is the incense that comes from the golden altar. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts, the four living creatures, that's the four cherubim, and the 24 elders, representatives of the church, we got 8 reasons for that, fell down before the Lamb, that's Christ, having every one of them harps and golden bowls or vials full of odors, incense, should be incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So this incense going under the veil and up over the ark represented the prayers of the saints. One of the things we'll be doing during the tribulation is apparently these, and this is all pictorial for the spirit beings, these prayers will come up, and as priests, we're going to take those prayers and clean them up and then hand them over to take them to the throne. That's one of the things. But back to the 8th chapter and the 3rd verse. That's this golden altar. And verse 2, 8th chapter of Revelation. And I saw 7 angels which stood before God. To them were given 7 trumpets. And another angel came. This is a very special angel. Here it should just be translated messenger. Came and stood at the altar having the golden censer. So this is the golden altar right before the veil. And there was given unto him much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of the saints. This is where I get the idea that the prayers get cleaned up. My term, not scriptures, but get legitimized. The prayers of the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. So here we have it. The golden altar in the third not in the third heaven, at the edge of the third heaven, is before the throne because John is looking in this direction. Now we're ready to look at the 5th seal. If you turn back to the 6th chapter of the book of Revelation, we'll look at this 6th seal. I didn't think I'd get it all in, but I did. Hey. I amaze even myself sometimes. Okay. So let's go back. The 2 things we'll need is that the throne room is in the Holy of Holies, Holy of Holies, and before it is the golden altar of incense. 6th chapter, book of Revelation, verse 7. No, excuse me, verse 9. And when Christ had opened the 5th seal, this is important. Back in the 5th chapter, the whole 5th chapter dwells on the concept that no human can do this. No spirit being can do this. Only Christ himself can open these judgments. Now remember, the 5th chapter of the book of John, Jesus says that all authority and all judgment had been given to him, anticipating his resurrection. So all judgment after Christ's resurrection comes from Christ through his human body. And he opened the 5th seal, verse 9. And I here is John, saw under the altar the souls. Now if you're in Sunday school, you would know that the reason it mentions souls, which is an immaterial part and cannot be seen, is it's talking about individuals. I showed in Sunday school a verse over in the 27th chapter of the book of Acts, where there were men on a boat whose lives were in peril. And Paul and the Holy Spirit says there were 276, not men, not people, souls. That means there were 276 individuals, but their life was in peril. It's stressing the fact that that is the animating aspect of a human. Leviticus, the 17th chapter. Your soul is what animates your person, makes you alive. That's in the 17th chapter of the book of Acts. Your soul is the seat of emotion. We'll need that here. I think I put it in your notes. And the soul is also what interprets your five senses. If you need a synopsis of that, go to the Scofield footnote at the last part of right after the fifth chapter of 1 Thessalonians. It's got a pretty good footnote there, except man is not a trinity, he's a triune being. He's got a three-part being. Okay. So, when we see these people called souls, we know there's going to be emotion evolved. Got it? I'm setting you up for this. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar. Now, I want to get your thinking going here. From John's point of view, he's looking in this direction. Remember, this is an outline of the heavens if you turn it on its side. He's looking in this direction. The golden altar is under the throne. You have a similar situation here. The kitchen of the Grange is underneath us right now. Now, is it part of the Grange? Yes. But it's underneath where we are. It's a different compartment. Okay. Verse 9 again. And I saw under the altar, now that would be under this altar that's outside the Holy of Holies, the souls of them that were slain. Now you see that it's stressing their life here. They are slain for the word of God. Now during the tribulation, there's going to be a little bit of difference to the gospel. During the tribulation, they won't just preach Christ died for his sins, was buried, and rose again. To be saved during the tribulation, they have to believe that the God-man who died for your sins is going to return. That's why the 24th chapter of Matthew is talking about watch for his return. It's a different gospel. There's an addition that if he's going to return. And that gets you, if you believe in Christ during the tribulation, that gets you through the tribulation. Because these folk that are doing this stuff to me are going to pay. Now, one more fact we need before we finish this verse. Keep your finger here and go back to 1 Peter 1:9. 1 Peter 1:9. Now, the soul winners hate this verse. The soul winners hate this verse. So we're going to read it twice. 1 Peter 1:9. Now let's read the last part of verse 8. Verse 8 should be joined to verse 9. Whom having not seen, you are loving, in whom Christ, though you are seeing him not, yet believing. That's a definition of belief right there. Can you believe in something you see? Not this kind of belief. Believing, you rejoice with joy, part of the fruit of the Spirit, unspeakable, period. Now the verse 9 should start there. Being glorified by receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Your glorified body will immediately save your soul because now your soul doesn't have to worry about life because it's incorruptible and it's immortal. Now your soul doesn't have to worry about false interpretation of the five senses because your body is perfected. Now the soul doesn't have to worry about emotion because your body is a spiritual body, 1 Corinthians 15. So the soul is saved only when you get a glorified body. So let me ask you this. If the people in Luke 16 didn't have a glorified body yet, was their soul saved? No. So did they still have emotion? Yes. These people, remember at the start I said that the first seal started the 70th week of Daniel, which means they're back under the law. These people are Old Testament saints because they're saved during the tribulation. They would have been not in the third heaven where Christians go. They would have been in paradise, which is not in the third heaven. Where's paradise now? Keep your finger here and go to 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter. Now, this is different. Remember, Christ went to the center of the earth? Christ said that he was going to be in paradise? Well, something happened after his resurrection. We're not going to spend time on today. But he takes one of the things Christ does in his ascension is he takes the upper part of Sheol and he takes it up somewhere. Let's see where he took it. 2 Corinthians, the 12th chapter, verse 2. Now, in verse 2, you need to know that they translated the 2, the fourth word from the end, is translated wrong. If you have an interlinear, you'll see I'm telling you true. It's the word eos, and it means to the point of or to the edge of. So we're going to be very careful here. Verse 2, chapter 12, 2 Corinthians. And I knew a man in Christ above 14 years ago. This is, put Acts 14 out there. That's when Paul got stoned. Whether in the body, I cannot tell, is a smooth transition, or whether out of, of a body, I cannot tell. God knows. Such a one was seized, that's the same word for the rapture, was grabbed with like a robber grabs booty, to the edge of the third heaven. So the veil is at the edge. There's two ways of spelling it, that's one way. The edge of the third heaven. Paradise is at the edge of the third heaven. The reason I know that is because I read verse 4, and he caught me up into paradise. So paradise is at the edge of the third heaven. Where is paradise? If it's at the edge of the third heaven, it's in the second heaven. It's not beyond the veil yet. Old Testament, this is a dispensational distinction. Old Testament saints do not have access to the third heaven. Christians do. Don't want to get too complicated up here. Okay, now let's go back to Revelation, the sixth chapter. Revelation, the sixth chapter, the ninth verse. These people are going to be emoting because they do not have a saved, glorified body yet. They have intermediate bodies. Their soul isn't saved. And they are perfectly using their emotion. It's okay. Verse 9, I'll start at the last. For they were slain for the word of God and because of the witness that they held. And they cried in a loud voice saying, how long, O Lord? They're looking forward to Christ's rule at the second coming. You see, that is part of their salvation. We have to believe in the resurrection of Christ, but they have to believe during the tribulation that he's going to return. And they believed he's going to return, but in their non-saved soul bodies, they want it to be quick. How long, O Lord, how true dost thou not judge? So are they doubting he's going to judge them? They just say, come on, hurry it up. And avenge our blood on them that dwell upon the earth. And white robes were given to them. Now, I just very quickly, this proves they're saints. If you go over to the, it's on the right-hand side of the page here. I think it's the back to the white robes. Let's see. Oh, there it is. It's in the third chapter. No, I want another one. Let's see. Oh, there it is. It's in the seventh chapter in the 14th verse. White robes proves their sainthood. verse of the seventh chapter. And I said unto them, Sir, you know us. And he said unto me, These are them coming out of the great tribulation, that's the second half of the tribulation, and have washed their own robes and made them white by the blood of the Lamb. So the white robe pictures sainthood. Back over to the sixth chapter and the 10th verse, and they cried in a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, how holy and true dost thou not judge? We're waiting for his second coming and avenge our blood unto them that dwell upon the earth. And white robes were given to every one of them. This proves they had an intermediate body. They're not just Casper the Ghost running around with souls and spirits. They have a body to express their personhood, and that body is clothed in robes. You don't put a robe on a spirit. It goes on a body. They were given white robes to every one of them, and it was said to them that they should rest for a little time until their fellow slaves, also their brethren, were about to be killed as they were, their number be fulfilled. Now what this is saying, that God has a plan. God will revenge them, and there's a time for it, but it's not human time. And he promised he will revenge them, but he has to wait. And it also indicates there's some other people that are going to be revenged. Now here, I gave you these notes. You can study the extras on your own. We have a lot of challenge questions on the notes today. You can do them on your own. These are first half of the tribulation martyrs. They're martyred by the ecclesiastical power, also called the great whore in the 18th and 19th chapters of the book of Revelation. This ecclesiastical power has power only through the first half of the tribulation. This is another proof that the seals are in the first half of the tribulation. Because at mid-tribulation, the man of sin is pure dictator for the rest of the tribulation. So if he's pure dictator, she wouldn't have any power anymore. This church, which is housed, headquartered in Rome, it's the extension of the Roman Empire. Now, so let's recap. These martyrs are going to be killed by the world church at that time, and they're going to be killed because they're giving doctrine that is contrary to what that world church once taught. Now, what does the world church once taught? We haven't gotten there yet. The world church wants everybody to start worshiping the man of sin. And by mid-tribulation, everybody will worship him or they won't be able to buy or sell anything as he becomes that world dictator. So what we're showing you is this is quite consistent with the Old Testament. These are Old Testament saints. They're not in the third heaven. They're at the edge of the third heaven. They're under the throne, such as the kitchen is under where we are now. And they're crying up. They're looking up, just like the rich man looked up in Sheol. And they're looking up. Upper Sheol and Paradise are at the edge of the third heaven now, and they're looking up. And they're saying, when will we be revenged? Now, what they know is that God has a plan. They just don't know the timing. Or it's not quick enough for them. And they are to realize that there will be recompense. Let me give you a verse for you. Turn over to 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter. You know, when I look at the world system, and if I told almost any politician there is today or newscaster today what I believe about man and woman, what I believe about right and wrong, they would lock me up. And you know what brings me solace? Solace is a good word. It means it brings comfort, and it's the process of comfort. It's both a verb and a noun. Is this passage in 2 Thessalonians, the first chapter, fifth verse, which is a plain token of the righteous judgment of God. Who has all judgment after his death, burial, and resurrection? Jesus Christ. For to be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, that's the area of salvation, for which you are suffering in the present. Do you think it makes me feel good to live in a world that has these upside down values? Really, if they knew what I was thinking of, I would be dead. If they had the ability, and they will during the tribulation. Seeing, or since it is a righteous thing with God to repay, that's what recompense means. You know another word for recompense? Revenge. Tribulation, that has the idea of squeezing us both mentally. The word tribulation means, put it in modern English, between a rock and a hard place. Tribulation, to them that tribulation you. Okay? There's going to be a time where there's going to be perfect judgment. They did this to the saints of God. God's going to do that to them. Now, we got to understand it's on His timetable. When will this all come to fruition? When will this all this judgment come to fruition on the world system? 7 years after I'm gone. But they are going to get it. And since I'm part of the live generation, sound like Paul here, some of the people that have done me dirt are going to get it. That's this verse. Seeing it is a righteous thing, don't run from it. It is a righteous thing with God that He repay tribulation for those that tribulation you. I love that verse. And you that are tribulationed, rest with us now. When, here's the second coming, if you mark in your Bible. When the Lord Jesus shall be revealed with heaven, from heaven with His powerful angels. It's going to be, now let me just read. I liked what I wrote in my notes, so I'm just going to read the last two. Everything in the future is according to God's plan and God's timetable. And the judgment is that the deaths of these saints will be revenge. There will be justice. Right now, if I was one of those graffiti people, I'd go to the courts, the Supreme Court, where they have Lady Justice with a cloth over her eyes so that she's blind. I'd go somehow and lift that cloth up because she's peeking. And got her finger on one side of the scale. But when Christ comes back, that scale is going to be perfect. The crime is going to be perfectly matched with the punishment. There won't be more punishment than crime. There won't be more crime than punishment. What a novel idea. What a novel idea. Father, we thank You for the fact that when we look at Your word, we see that it's history. It just hasn't happened yet. And we know You're going to judge. And we know that we have unsaved souls that want it to come quicker than Your timetable. But Your timetable is the absolutely perfect time. And we thank You for that. And we thank You for these tribulational saints who die in the first half of the tribulation because of their witness, that You will revenge them. And we thank You for that.